word of prayer, and then we can get started today. God, I just want to thank you one last time just for the way that you've done so much for us. God, thank you so much for the love of Jesus and how it is so deep, how it's so unmeasured, so vast. God, thank you that your love never gives up, never quits. God, even though we rebel, God, sometimes we just run the other way, but God, you don't quit on us. Thank you so much for that encouragement. God, this morning as we take a look at your word, I pray, God, that you'll help us to respond to your love in a way of generosity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to take a look this morning from Philippians chapter 10, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. It's where you want to head this morning. Philippians is a book in the New Testament. It's a smaller book. You might have a little hard time getting there. You can use the index at the front of your Bible. That would help you get there quicker. Philippians is a book written by a man. His name was Paul. He was an apostle. He was a leader in the early church. And this particular section of Scripture, several churches in a region got together and took up a special offering for him to help him. And he is writing a brief thank you note at this time. And we can learn a lot about generosity and offerings using this thank you note to help us to understand how the early church did things. And since we're going to be taking up a special offering in a few weeks, and we want to be generous, we want to be loving towards people that are in need, this particular passage of Scripture will help us to do that. So Philippians chapter 4, if you're there, I hope you are, verses 10 through 18 is where we're going to head. I have three thoughts about giving from this passage of Scripture. If you would allow me, I'd like to read this entire section out loud, and then we'll come back and take a look at it piece by piece. Verse 10, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at the last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I do know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Three thoughts from this passage about giving. The first thought is the word concern. You see the word concern in verse 10 and 11. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying that I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances." You see this concept of concern. There's no coercion in giving. At our church here, we do not twist people's arms to give. These last few weeks, you've heard me make this announcement about this special offering. That's not coming from me. That's coming from you. Several months ago, we voted as a congregation to take up a special offering to help people in need. That is based on mutual concern. There's no coercion. When we take an offering here, we make it available that anybody that wants to can give. But we do not use high-pressure sales tactics to get more. I have a pastor friend, Rodney. He's a great guy. Someday I hope you guys meet him. I'm sure he'll come up here before too long. He grew up in a church where they would take two and three offerings. Fascinating. As I was speaking with him at the lunch table, they would take the offering and the ushers would immediately count it while the music people continued the service. And if they didn't have enough, they would take another offering. And sometimes he said it would be three, and one time he remembers four separate offerings. And they would shut the doors, and the people weren't allowed to leave until somebody coughed it up. And he said sometimes it became quite the circus because people would wait with their money, hoping that everybody else would give, and then they could keep theirs. And then it really turned into a circus because, you know, you take the offering and you could slip your hand up and say, I've got another 200, and then you could bring it down front, get all the attention. And I looked at him and I said, what was that like? He said, well, I didn't know any better. You know, he was just a teenager, is in early 20s or whatever. And that was his experience. He just thought that was everybody. Now he goes to a different church and they don't do that. And he realizes that this issue of coercion, it's not the way it is. If God has to coerce you into giving money, then you are not giving it freely because you want to. You're giving it out of a sense of obligation or have to. The issue here that Paul spells out very clearly is that he doesn't want them to give money because he needs. He wants them to give money because it's good for them. It's good for them to learn to trust God. The issue of concern, Paul highlights very poignantly. There is no forcing involved. When we, as a congregation, we do not force you to give. We do not ask you to tell us how much money you make and then do some kind of percentage based on that and then put you out if you don't give. We don't do that. I know of several churches that do that. I don't agree with that. I think that's crossing the line from concern to coercion. I do think it's wise that we encourage each other to give, just like we encourage each other to obey in any other aspect of life. But there's a fine line between twisting somebody's arm and teaching them to think and behave the right way. There's no manipulation. There's no guilt. Sometimes well-intended groups will say, well, let's have a fundraiser, or let's have a bazaar, or let's host. And those are fine things for the American Red Cross or the fire company or whatever. That's fine. But we're a church. We don't need to guilt or manipulate. We don't need to trade favors. Giving for us is based on concern and wanting to do what's right. So it should come from a free heart, as this group of people did. There's no tricking. There's no bait and switch methodology. It's just giving. There's a lot of tricking that goes on. I haven't gotten one of these in the mail in a long time, but it seemed like every year for several years in a row, I would receive a prayer rug. And it was a paper. It was very strange. It was supposed to be a rug, but it was like this paper. And I was supposed to kneel on it and pray, and then God would give me all this money. I actually saved one because it's just very bizarre. But there was a lot of tricking involved. I needed to give them my Social Security number. Why does God need my Social Security number? You know, doesn't he know it? It's just so strange. I'm like, no, this trickery and no, we don't do that. That's just not how it operates. Concern is what we teach. You'll notice that the songs that we sang this morning have to do with reflecting on God's love, on the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. When we meditate on how much God loves us, that should help us to recognize that we in turn need to learn to love others the way God does. And we can show love by demonstrating concern from a financial perspective. Generosity is always going to flow from a heart of concern. The two will always go hand in hand together. You see, in these two scriptures, in these two verses, these people from the city of Philippi, the churches that were there, they wanted to give to Paul. Paul didn't ask for it. They wanted to give. They stepped up and they said, "We're doing this." And Paul was like, "Wow, I didn't ask for that." And they did it because they were concerned. As a church, we have not adopted missionaries. We haven't sponsored missionaries yet. That's one of the things that we would like to do in the coming years. When we do that, I really want this to be the model. I want this to be the model that we are actively looking for ways to help as opposed to waiting for somebody to ask us to. This is a generous heart, and this is the heart of Christ. This is where we want to head. What concern do we have here at North Valley Baptist Church? That's a question I think that we as members, as regular attenders, what are you concerned about? I've listed out a few things. We have an ongoing Sunday school class program. You know, we have broken down into various age groups. You know, we have some rather scintillating conversation in the adult class. And some of the children are really learning some in-depth material. You know, and we're very thankful for the men and ladies that sacrifice their time throughout the week preparing a lesson and then coming early to church to set up their classroom and to be prepared and ready. That is one of the concerns that we have as a church, to have a properly functioning Sunday school class. Another concern that we have is encouraging children to learn chapters of Scripture. Now, as your pastor, I am not in favor of learning one or two Scriptures. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, as a child, I learned several of these Scriptures. I learned the Scripture that says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," but I didn't have a context for it. The context here is giving. The context here is I can live and learn to be content with what I have and what I don't have. As a kid, I just thought that meant that I could go out and play football and be the best football player ever because Jesus is going to supernaturally empower me to do it. Fail. Learning the entire chapter would help us to recognize that we can trust Christ in regards to our finances, in regards to giving and not having, and He'll take care of us. It's interesting, you know, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in Jesus Christ and glory. Well, does that mean He just gives me? I memorized that one as a kid too. And I didn't have, so here at this church, we encourage children to learn lengthy passages of Scripture because I want our kids to avoid the sinful choices that you and I have made. As parents, we can give our children the benefit of not learning the hard way. We can teach them wisdom. We can teach them to learn from the mistakes that we've made. And we do that by teaching them the Scripture. Another concern that we have here is an ongoing counseling ministry to those that are not yet part of the family. You know, we have a lot of folks in church that have issues of life that are difficult and need one-on-one help. We have a lot of people from outside of the church that come as a result of our willingness to do that. That requires a lot of time, it requires training, and frankly, it requires a lot of money to make that happen. There are several of you here this morning that have benefited greatly from somebody else's sacrifice so that you could get the help in life that you needed. We need to be a people that continually demonstrate that concern. It's fascinating watching this teen group form. You know, the past several months, with the exception of this one, we've gotten together with the teen group and we've done all kinds of activities, and it's awesome to watch them grow together and to watch this unit band together. Opportunities that we have to share God's love, the Thanksgiving dinner, Easter brunch, and Christmas program that we do, to share God's love with the outside community. I hope that that's a concern that we as a church have together. As a church, we've set a lot of goals. We have growth goals, we have number goals, we have a long-term goal to have a full-time pastoral staff and leadership and so forth. These concerns are ours. They are unique to us as a church. These concerns do not concern a church in China halfway across the world because it's a different context. They have different issues that they're concerned about. It's fascinating when we see this word concern here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Someone else far away was concerned for a church at a different location. You and I are people. What concern do we have here at our church? Concern and generosity go hand in hand. I hope that as we continue to grow, as we continue to get larger, your concern will grow and we develop other programs or other methodologies or other manners and ways of helping people come closer to Jesus Christ. Tell me, does your concern reflect in your giving? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes, it does. Your concern and your pocketbook will always be intertwined. They'll always go together. And that will be for good or for ill. Here in this church, they were concerned beyond what they should have been. They were concerned for others outside of their own four walls, so to speak. And that concern was demonstrated by immense generosity. The second idea or the second thought that I want to share this morning is the word share. If you take a look at verse 14 and 15, it said, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." The idea of sharing, to share, is a choice that a person makes from the heart. It's a choice, it's a decision that is made. It's a choice to share even when others might not. I think that's important because I think if we're honest, sometimes we're tempted to say things like, "Well, I would give if other people's would too." You know, a lot of civic groups will use a matching fund challenge. You know, somebody else gives and then I will, that type of thing. I'm not saying whether that's good, bad, or indifferent, but the idea here is concern and generosity are willing to share even if no one else is, you know, to step up and to be the first, to take the leadership in that regard. It's a willingness to continue to share. It's a willingness to repeat sharing. In verse 16, it says, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." It can be very tempting, it can be very frustrating when it seems like you're constantly needing to help, when you're constantly needing to give. Can't you just, you know, stop? That's not a heart of sharing. That's not a heart of concern. A willingness to continue, a willingness to repeat. There are some accounting themes, accounting terms, which are mathematical terms. I have never been an accountant. I don't even know what the math was. Oh, I had calculus and I didn't do trig. I didn't need that, so I didn't do that in high school. But, you know, if you ever are hanging around with bankers or accountants, we have a couple bankers here. We have some people that do taxes. There's terms that are used. Give, receive, profit, account, account received, accounts credited, full payment, you know, those types of terms. And those terms were around in the first century also. If you take a look at verses 15 to 18, you can see those terms. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving." That's like an accounting term. It's like a ledger. It's like a ledger book, giving, receiving. "Except you only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire gifts. What I desire more is that it be credited to your account." Again, that's a mathematical term, like a banking term. "I have received," again, the idea of payment received, "full payment, and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've again received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Paul uses on purpose these terms of accounting, these mathematical terms, because mathematics are cold, hard facts. Mathematics have no emotion, there's no feeling. You either gave or you didn't. And when you look, and the idea, Paul is painting a picture in the reader's mind of a tablet, of an incoming and outgoing, expense reimbursement kind of a thing, you know. And he's jotting down, okay, you gave here, and you can tally that up, and it's mathematics. You know, we talked a little bit last week, math doesn't lie, it's a cold, hard fact. Here, the idea for you and I when we read this is to challenge ourselves. Every one of us wants to say, yes, I'm a generous person. Well, the thing with generosity is you can tally it up. Are you generous? Let's take a look at the math. Let's take a look at the cold, hard facts, because you can't wiggle with that. There's no emotion with 2 plus 2. It's just 4. And I think Paul does this on purpose as a challenge to you and I. He's writing a thank you note to a church 2,000 years ago, but the way that he does it, it's challenging to you and I to consider ourselves. The third idea or the third thought about giving is this idea of reward. God keeping the books. Take a look again at verse 17. Paul doesn't want money so that he can go buy a Lamborghini or maybe a third camel, I guess would be, you know, more appropriate, with two humps instead of one. You know, here in verse 17, Paul says, I don't desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. See, the idea is God is the one with the ledger book. God is the one keeping track. God is the one keeping books here. And he says in verse 18, I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, they're a fragrant offering. They're an acceptable, pleasing to God. Generosity, in verse 18, is something that is pleasing to God. God provides for the giver as well as the one who is in need. It says in verse 19, it says, and my God will meet all of your needs when he goes to the bank and takes out a personal loan. It doesn't say in verse 19 that God will meet all of our needs when he goes and maxes out his credit card. It doesn't say that. It says that God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God's not broke. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need the offering that we just took. He doesn't need that. It's an opportunity for you and for I to learn to trust him. It's an opportunity for us to recognize that generosity is something that is pleasing to God. It's an opportunity for us to recognize that God is actually the one who does the providing. You know, we grow a garden, and this year we had some crop failure. All of the corn rotted. Too much rain? Whose fault is that? That would be God's fault. He's the one in control of the weather. He's the one that sends the rain. You know what he wanted us to learn? He wanted us to learn that he is the provider. The rest of the garden's going like gangbusters. We can't keep up with the beans. It's awesome. Kids hate it, but, you know, it's great. The idea that God is the provider is something that can be difficult for us to conceive, or something that can be difficult for us to focus on, because you and I have jobs. You know, we punch the time card. We, you know, and we think that somehow we're generating our own capital. And we forget that ultimately God is the one who does the giving. He's the provider. And I love how Paul phrases this. God does not provide for us from a position of poverty. You and I might be people that are impoverished. You and I might be people in need. But God is incredibly wealthy. And he takes care of us from that position. It says in Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, if I could have you turn there, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. Here's what it says in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. It says, "One person gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Giving is something that God rewards. Generosity is something that God that he cares for. It's something that it's something that he likes. And the proverb, it teaches us it sometimes we feel like if we're generous, we'll come to poverty or ruin ourselves. But the opposite is what God's word teaches, is that when we learn to give and refresh others, we ourselves are refreshed. And I think this principle is what Paul is getting at in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. So the question that I would want to ask you this morning is, how do you smell to God? Hope you all put your deodorant on this morning. I think that's a good thing to do. But how do you smell to God? See, here's what it says in verse 18. It says, "These gifts that are given from people are a fragrant offering." In other words, they smell. The word fragrant. Usually we think of fragrant as smelling good, like a positive thing. The idea in the Old Testament times where people would bring their offering and put it on an altar and they would burn that. To me, that would be disgusting. I don't like the smell of burning flesh. It's quite gross. But from God's perspective in heaven, he would smell that and he would be pleased because the people trusted him. And Paul picks up on that picture here of a fragrant offering. So generosity is something that's pleasing to God. It's like a sweet smelling aroma. So the question I would have for you is, how do you smell to God? I think you could make a logical argument that generosity is something that is like a really nice perfume or an amazing cologne. Stinginess, more like onions or garlic, shoveling manure. How do you smell? Do you care? I reckon that every one of us in this room cares how we smell, because I would suppose that all of us took a shower and put some deodorant on, because we care. We don't want to be offensive to others. Actually, we're probably not as concerned about being offensive to others. We're probably concerned about the social stigmatism of being shunned. If you care so much about what other people think of you, do you care how God thinks of how you smell? When I saw this fragrant thing, I was all excited because talking about smells in church is just amazing. So, in our church, we want our people to be noted for showing concern with actions. It's not enough for us to say, "Oh, I hope you're doing well." It's more important for us to make sure that we're doing what we can so that people are doing well. At our church, we want our people to share with a generous heart. At our church, we want our people to experience the reward of provision and blessing that God promises. I don't want your money. I don't want to be full-time just so that I can have a sweet salary. It's not what I want. I want you to give so that you can learn to be rewarded in unique ways that God promises. I want you to take God's promise to the bank, and I want you to see if he'll pay his bill. Because he always does. Isn't that cool? There are some TV preachers that'll take you to a passage like this, and they'll say things like, "If you put 100 in, God will give you 1,000 back." I did not say that. It says blessing, it doesn't say money. It says that he'll provide for, it doesn't say he'll give you everything you want. Our goal is to learn to trust God for our provision. And one of the ways that we do that is that we give first. That's what we do. A friend of mine from Ohio, a church out there, he has this little slogan, and I thought this was kind of worth thinking about. "You and I are not equal in giving. We don't all give the same amount. We should be all equal in sacrifice." got to just kind of think that through. My wife and I are billionaires. We're going to give more than the whole church. Right? Our tithe would be way beyond you. But even if we are billionaires, we should still be equal in the sacrifice that we both make. Does that make sense? I'm not asking all of you to put in the same amount of money, but I am asking all of you to put in the same amount of sacrifice. Does that make sense? When we live there, God will bless us beyond measure. And it'll be exciting. It'll be awesome to watch. Isn't that cool? Folks, let's pray for a minute, okay? God, I just want to thank you for the way that you're kind to us. Thank you so much for your provision. Thank you for the fact that you allow us to worship you by giving back. Thank you for the opportunity to learn to trust you more. God, please help us to be a people that show concern, that are willing to share repeatedly, and that trust you for the reward of provision. God, I pray that you will help us to change and to do better in this regard. In Christ's name I pray.